if there's anybody that does not have a Bible or does not have a NASB, which is the version we're reading out of, and you would like one to look on, and I would strongly encourage it, just raise your hand, because somebody has blessed the congregation with a whole case of Bibles so that we can all be on the same page, you know, literally. So if you need one, raise your hand and someone will find one for you. All right. And today we are in Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 9, starting chapter 9. And we're going to be working through verses 1 through 9, which is much shorter than what I'd like to do, but I just don't think we have the time to keep going. Luke 9, 1 through 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. This is the word of the Lord. It's an abrupt ending, right? Lord, we do thank you for this day. We just thank you that we can gather in your name, that we can come before you, that we can worship you, that we can praise you. Father, your word has so much for us. I pray that, Lord, I'm faithful to deliver the message that you have, that, Lord, I say the words that you would have me say, and that, Lord, you keep me from saying the things that you would not have me say. We know that we are all here for a reason, that, Lord, you've brought us each here this morning for a purpose. Lord God, I pray that you work in our hearts, that you make us malleable, that you open our ears, that we can receive your word. Father, I just pray that through this message there is something special for each person here today. We praise you. We bless your name this morning, Jesus. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So I'm sure it's the same for many of you, but where I work, it's a construction site, so maybe that's not the same, but in your job, there's one thing that is a surefire way to just take what is a productive, you know, plan and job and just cut the legs out from under it, and that's not having the right tools, right? So if you've ever shown up to a job, which I have on many occasions, and poor planning, or maybe just a misunderstanding, or maybe something breaks that was unexpected, leads to just the job falling apart. Like, we had a plan, but it just didn't work, right? I mean, so that's an issue. That's a big issue. But worse than that, far worse than that, is when you show up for the job and there's nobody there to do it. And if you've been there, that's far worse than not having the tools, because at least with the guys that I work with, if you show up and you're stuck without the tools, you're gonna take these steps, right? And you're gonna get resourceful. You're gonna start thinking about ways that you can make this happen. You know, you're not just gonna sit back and just say, At least not some of the guys that I work with, right? We're going to say, let's do this. Let's figure this out, and let's figure out a way to make this happen. So as bad as it is not having the tools to do it, it's way, way worse. A much greater problem not having the people there to do it, right? And the fact is that as Christians, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. Yeah, it's going to be one of those sermons, right? So there are obstacles. And it's the willingness of the workers that is so crucial. And that willingness, as we're going to see in the text, produces something in the believer. It produces a deeper faith, a deeper relationship with Christ. And it's through that that we actually discover what is our identity in him. Because our identity in Christ is defined by how we love others. And it's a tricky thing, right? Because our chief motivation for service, for doing things, is not because we love people. It's because we love Jesus. It's because we love the Lord. And our love to him then pours out to others. So in following that, in getting that relationship right, in coming in and listening to Jesus and following his words, we actually find that we do find our identity in serving others too. It's when we show up and when we have a task and we're ready to work. We're willing to hear it, right? It's in that obedience that God's going to take us, and then he's going to place us right where we need to be in order to be the most effective that we can. And in turn, in order to grow us in our relationship with him. As it says in James 1:23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." That's quite a stark picture to have. So when we find our true identity, it's actually found when we are obedient to God. And so it's in our willingness to listen to him and our faithfulness to do what he asks us that we find this very important reality, and that is that it's not God who needs our works, but others do. Others do. And as believers, as followers of Christ who look to Jesus as our ultimate example, we find that it's just showing up for the job. It's just showing up and it's willing to do what he says. And that's all that's required of us. And in return, we grow closer to him as we help others do the same. Verse 1. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." So up to this point, the 12, his inner circle, his closest group of guys, right, have been following Jesus. They've been listening to Jesus. They've been watching Jesus. They've been observing Jesus like students should do. And in fact, they're not even called apostles right here. Not until verse 10 when they return from being sent out. But what we're witnessing here is them entering into this transitional stage because they're moving from observing to now doing. They're moving from, yeah, I believe in Jesus, absolutely, to, yeah, I'm going to do whatever he calls me to do. And it's important not to overlook that because every individual follower of Jesus, if they're seeking a deeper relationship, will have to come to that place. You'll have to come to that place if you want to move forward. Or else you're going to find that you've just almost stopped. That there's no more growth. As Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, you must lose yourself to find yourself. I'm paraphrasing. But it's in that that our true identity is found. And the true identity is based on whatever Jesus says goes, right? So Jesus calls the 12 together, and he gives them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases. So this is power and authority over the spiritual and over the physical. And if you were here last week, this is something that we've seen Jesus doing, that Jesus has made it very clear that he possesses the power over both the physical and the spiritual. These are the things that he has conquered in the previous stories in Luke. Jesus here is reestablishing the fact that he alone can do this, that he alone has the ability to give them this power, because you cannot give what you do not have. You can't give what you don't have. And he has all power and all authority. So he has the ability to then give them this same power, this same authority. He equips them with the tools that they need for the job. And when Jesus calls us for a work, he will always provide the very things to complete it. So now it says Jesus sent them out. So the Greek word for sent is apostello. What does that sound like? Apostle, right? To send forth, sent ones. You see, these guys are now getting their marching orders. They are graduating past basic training, and it's time to go out into the field. Jesus is calling them not just to be with him, not just to follow him around, but now it's time to step out. That I have a call for you. That I want you to find your identity within me. To go deeper. To grow your faith. And it's in this that you'll have that. And what do we find in these guys? That they're willing to do it. I mean, they may not be totally ready, but they're willing. You know, they're not perfect, but they're willing. They're still working through some issues, but they're willing to do it. What are they willing to do? What are they willing to be called to? It says, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So in a sense, Jesus is saying to them, hey guys, monkey see, monkey do, okay? Like, I've shown you how it's done. I showed you. I gave you step by step. You've been with me. You were there. You've seen it. And now I'm giving you the power to do the same stuff. Go do it. He's sending them out so they can get their identity. Our willingness to listen to Jesus and to follow him will directly impact the way that we reach a world who's largely uninterested, who is largely uninformed about the kingdom of God and what it brings. But are we willing to take the job on? Are we willing? Verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. So the work that they're called to, it requires nothing more than them to believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and the willingness to do what he says. It's simple. It's so simple, and we just overcomplicate it, right? These guys are called to deliver a message. Just deliver a message. And because here we are, no phone, no internet, there's no podcasts, no TV. I know it's hard to believe, but at this time, they actually had to speak face to face to deliver a message. It's crazy. I know. I don't know how they got by doing it. But if you were a king, so if you were a king in this time and you wished to send out a message, you had a message that you wanted to reach the public, the people, right? What you would do is that you would grab messengers. You would have messengers who would then take your message and take it out to the people that you want to reach, right? And the messenger would go out, and as he would go out, the messenger would then represent you, the king, to the people as he said your words. And he would travel they would travel, if it was multiple messengers, as far as you wanted that message to reach. One town over, two towns over. I'm going to send you for 3 days to get this message out. I'm going to send you for a week in that direction to get this message out. It all depends on how far that message is to reach. And as the message went out, as it reached the people, it was as if the king himself said it. That the words that they held and proclaimed and told people were actually the words of the king. And so they had the same authority, in a sense, that he had as they said the words. It was so important to say the words, to get it right, to get that message right. Were they supposed to be on Tuesday or Wednesday? Ah, should have wrote it down. You know, which one? But do you see how important it is for that? And Jesus tells the apostles, the messengers, when you go to deliver this message, take nothing with you. Take nothing. Don't take a staff, which would be your protection. Don't take a bag so you could store stuff in it. Don't take bread. It's no food. Don't take any money with you. Don't even take two tunics. So you don't even get a change of underwear on this trip. That's it. It's nasty. Right? We're resourceful, though, right? There's a deeper symbolism that's found here, though. See, in this day, there was a rule. There was a rule among rabbis, and that's that you could not enter the temple with, do you want to guess what with you? A staff, a bag, your dirty shoes. You couldn't bring a bag of Cheetos into the temple, right? No coffee in there. Basically, anything extra that would be considered a reason other than you coming and worshiping and serving the Lord God, right? And the purpose of this rule among the rabbis then was to make it quite clear that in coming in here and not bringing that stuff, you've left everything behind you. All your worldly affairs are left behind you, and that you're here for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that purpose is to serve the Almighty God. And so if you remember the disciples, they've already kind of like left everything behind. As Luke told us, they forsook all to follow Jesus. But now Jesus has stripped them down to the, literally, to the very, very minimal, right? The very minimal. So when Jesus tells them not to bring these things as they go out, they would get this reference. They would understand what he's talking about, which is, don't bring these things into the temple. But they're not going into the temple. But look what he does here. Because what is done in the temple? God's word is taught. His word is spoken. God's message is given. Jesus is opening the doors. He's extending the temple beyond just where the Jews go to worship. He's opening it up. He's sending them to all places, and he's given them his message. They don't have to bring those things because all the world is God's temple, and they are just going forward to show all the world that they are there to serve and to worship God and God alone. It's just on a much larger scale. So this is the definition of like traveling light, right? These guys can't bring anything. And if you've ever traveled light, if you've ever, you know, just don't bring it. Just have the carry-on. That's it, right? Just the backpack. There's no checked bags. That's it. If you've ever done that, you've probably noticed that one of the things is you're super scared because you're just like, did I forget something? There's something I forgot that I'm going to need. I know it. But at the same time, it's so liberating because you're like, I'm not going to forget anything. This is it. This is all I have. You know, I'm just ready to go. Let's just do it. Whatever comes, let's tackle it. That's what the 12 have to do here. They just have to roll with it. And why is Jesus doing this? Why is he stripping them right down to the bare essentials? Because he wants them to grow. He He wants their faith to grow. Jesus wants them to grow as leaders. He wants to see them grow as disciples. He wants to see them grow as men. And for them to grow, they have to be totally dependent on Him and Him alone, carrying His message forward. And it's in that way that they can be representatives of the King, messengers of the King, to show a world that needs to hear the message that, no, that we're not in some cushy car. We didn't get the Cadillac, you know? We're not flying in on the jet. That we don't have meals catered for us, but no, we're here for you guys. This is all I got in the message that God gave me. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus is referencing another common Jewish tradition at the time, and that is if you were a Jew and you were traveling through the region and you went past or through Gentile land, which is non-Jewish land, right? You would, after you pass through, then just shake the dust off of you. Because what you're saying there by doing that is that they're not as clean as us. They're not as good as us. And so, you know, I don't even want the dust from that town to get on me. Not even the dust. Just, I want it gone. I just want to forget I ever passed through there. But what's Jesus telling these guys? He's not saying to walk past the city and brush the dust off. He's saying, go in the city. He's telling them that all the areas are open. The good news goes out to everyone. It doesn't just go to the Jews. So go into the city. Go into the town. Infiltrate it. Go into the home. It doesn't matter. Just get into someone's life. Who cares if they're Jew, Gentile? It doesn't matter, because I'm to tell this message to anyone who's going to listen. And so that the only time that I'm going to shake the dust off, so to speak, or the only time I'm going to walk away, is when I do faithfully share that message and it's not received. And they want me to be gone. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He would bring the message. He would lay the message before the people. It's accessible to them, to anyone. And then it was up to them how they would react to that message. So the 12 are called to do this. We are called to do this. It's not our duty, though, to change people's minds. It's simply our duty to share the good news, the message, to speak of the kingdom to everyone. And if the people don't receive it, well, then, you know, you move on. And you keep doing it in the next location. You don't just stop. Verse 6. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So departing, the 12 departed. They left. Translation, they did what Jesus told them to do, right? Jesus called them to preach and to heal. And these guys hit the road. Let's go. He said to do it. Let's go. We'll figure it out as we get there. The Lord will provide, right? I think a lot of times when we think of spreading the gospel or we think of missionary work, you know, we see it as this like large scale event, which it can be. It can be, you know. We think of it as like going overseas, and it can be. Absolutely it is. Or we see it as some like evangelistic meeting. And it can be some big endeavor, a big plan, to have a tent revival. It can be those things. But in some ways, what we tend to do is use that as an excuse, as we say, that's kind of, you know, that's not for, that's way too much for me. How am I going to put that together? Come on, I can't do that. And so we don't see ourselves as missionaries because we lump the missionary into that, which are those things, but it's so much more. And I like what it says here. It says that, where did they go? Where they went? Everywhere. And so they're called to tell people of Jesus Christ everywhere. Everywhere meaning everywhere. Everywhere, right? So just as much as it means Cambodia, it also means right on our street. Just as much as it means maybe out in the workplace, it means in our very own homes. And whether the person that you're sharing the gospel with is a stranger who may be, you know, an atheist by nature, or it's your own, like, 3-year-old kid, the work is still the same, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And now Luke throws this huge curveball at us. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others, that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who's this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. So Luke has given us this story up to this point of the 12 going out, preaching, healing, doing these amazing things that Jesus calls them to do. And all of a sudden, he interrupts this story. And we get this almost like out of place intrusion is what it is of Herod into our story of the disciples going out and preaching the gospel. And when Luke does something like this, as you should know by now, it's intentional, right? He's doing this to grab our attention, to get us thinking about this story as a whole, or at least to look at the story in a slightly different way. Now, since chapter 8, it's been very clear that Luke's setting up what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what preaching the kingdom looks like on all these different planes, all these different areas, the responses, what you're going to see as Jesus is modeling for us and leading his disciples. And I would encourage you this week, you know, just to jump back and read through chapter 8 on your own. Reflect on what we're looking at today, because it all flows together and it's going to flow into next week as well. Luke has led us up to this point as Jesus is preparing the 12 to go out and find their true identity in him. And we, the reader, as we follow through that, are supposed to pull these things and apply them to ourselves, to walk, if you will, in the same footsteps as the disciples. So then what we have is we have all these stories with these lessons that are attached to them. That's what we've been doing every week, if we choose to hear them, is that. But when you start taking those stories, when you start putting them together, you start to get a bigger picture. And this makes a narrative. A narrative is a larger story made up by a bunch of smaller stories. And what we find here is this unique entry into the narrative by Herod. And he's one of these characters in the Gospel of Luke who comes in at certain points to provide us with this reminder that we're in a world that is infected with sin. And that there are going to be obstacles in the way of proclaiming God's kingdom. There are going to be the people who accept the message, who accept the good news. There are going to be those who consider the message. And there are going to be those who find the message a threat. a threat that they want removed because it challenges what they want to do. And now to go out to give the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach the kingdom, is to declare that the kingdom that is in place right now is flawed. And not only is the kingdom that's in place right now flawed, but that it's completely opposite to the kingdom that Jesus brings. And while this does come as refreshing news to those who choose to accept it, it troubles those that don't. And that's what we see with Herod. And that's what Luke is doing here. He's showing us that this intrusion of Herod into this story is just like the intrusion of evil or the resistance of the message of the gospel. And the reality is that if we are following God's call to preach the gospel, then we and then if we are met with no consequence, we're not doing the right thing. There is going to be resistance. So Herod here is like this bad luck charm that keeps popping up in Luke's narrative. I mean, as usual, he comes in and it's not a good visit. Herod's heard about Jesus. Maybe he's heard that the disciples are going out preaching and healing. And it's like, what's going on here? This thing's growing. This thing's really taking root. Huh. But, you know, he thinks about it. And now, as a ruler, he's got that mentality because he's in power and he wants to retain his power. He doesn't want to lose his power to some foreign kingdom, some threat to what he has. This is mine. I control this, right? So we see Herod as someone who is insecure, someone who is unsure about himself. And he hears all this stuff about Jesus. And it says that he is perplexed. Perplexed, which is to say that he is at a total loss. He is like a ship navigating with absolutely no direction. You know, the compass is just spinning on this guy. And it's not just the threat of this new kingdom that's doing that, but it's his sin. It's his deep-rooted sin that's just tearing him apart. It's his guilt working on him for, as we see, what he did to John. So Luke's showing us essentially the other side of the coin here, because Herod craves power, right? He has the power from this world. He has it, but it's not enough for him. And then we have Jesus here who's giving ultimate power, ultimate authority, just giving it to his apostles. Herod is at this total loss. Like, he's confused, he's unstable. And then you have the apostles who are just like, I got nothing with me but this message, but I got my eyes fixed on what Jesus told me to do. Let's go. They are on a course. Herod, torn up because of his sin, just torn up over it. And the apostles, free from sin, free from shame, because of their belief, their trust in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of these two kingdoms at odds with each other, and it's also a picture of the world's desperate need for a Savior. So, this is the first time that Luke tells us of the fate of John the Baptist. The last time we saw John, he was in prison. And he was in prison because, you know, Herod had taken his brother's wife as his own. Awkward, you know, family reunion, for sure. But it's this messed up story, and I'm thankful that Luke has spared us all the details of it, because it's disgusting, it's disturbing, but it all hinges on Herod's sins. And it's here that now we learn that John has died by Herod's hand. You know, John being that righteous guy that he is, couldn't stand by and let Herod do that. He saw him in his sin, just spinning, the compass spinning. And he said, hey, you need to turn from that. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to repent. Turn from your sins. Trust in God. And that causes Herod, who's no more than just a puppet king, to have John imprisoned. And eventually he has him beheaded. See, what Luke is showing us here is that John, he was so committed to preaching the good news of the kingdom, so committed to delivering that message, for making a way for his king, that he was even willing to stand up and face death if needed, to follow the call of God on his life. John's call was to preach the kingdom of God, the coming Messiah. He was to prepare a way. He was to prepare the hearts of the people. He was called to tell the people to turn from their sins, and he was faithful to do that. You know, to get the people to turn from their sins, to get Herod to recognize his sin, which isn't just, sin isn't just the things that we do wrong, but it's our total rebellion from God's good plan in our life. Herod is a man who's trapped in his own sin, and he's unstable in his direction. And so the very man who came with the message that could save him and free him from that, he has executed. And what Luke is doing by bringing Herod into the middle of this story is he's foreshadowing what's to come later in this narrative. This is the very same fate that Jesus is going to suffer at the hands of men. This is the very same fate that 11 of the 12 apostles is going to face at the hands of men. This is the same fate that thousands of followers of Jesus Christ have faced in the last 2,000 plus years. It says, Herod's perplexed, right? He's at a loss. You know, a man who hears all these things, he hears the words of life itself, and he stops there. And he just plays with it, is all he's doing. But it's interesting because he does ask this question. Who is this man about whom I hear such things? And what that becomes is the entire view of what Luke is trying to show us. That Herod's entry into the story here serves to show us that there is a question that demands an answer, regardless of who the person is that hears it. And it all comes down to, who is Jesus? You see, this is why the 12 are sent out. Not to just have this question asked, but to give people the answer to that very question. And he's not John the Baptist raised from the dead, because John pointed to Jesus. He's not Elijah or one of the prophets, because he is the very Messiah that Elijah and the prophets pointed to. Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that's the message that these guys go out with. And the question on the lips of Herod is the question that has to be put on the lips of anyone who hears the gospel or the good news. Who is he? And in raising that question, it requires a choice. And you have to align either with or against the purpose of God. It's all based on how we receive it, how those who get the message receive it. It's our willingness to identify with Christ, to find our identity in him by being obedient to give that message. First to receive it and to accept him, but then to give it. Herod's question is pivotal here, because it forms this starting point of faith. Because we have to ask that question before we can believe. And once we believe, then we are called into a life of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, which is what we looked at last week. So, he's heard the message. Now what's he going to do? What's Herod going to do? You know, the last time he heard God's kingdom was coming, he listened to it. And then when it challenged him, he shut it up in prison. When it threatened the things that he enjoyed the most, he silenced it permanently. That's what he thought, because the message is still alive. The message is eternal. And here it is, perplexing him. That's the love of God working on that man. And this is the reality, though, that the apostles face. That there is going to be resistance. There is going to be a danger. There are obstacles. But the workers are resourceful, right? The workers have the tools that they need. And the workers are willing to follow God's plan. And within that, they find their true identity by going beyond their areas of comfort, by being totally committed to where Jesus leads them for the sake of saving eternal souls. Because once we have that perspective of how much Jesus loves us, how he was able to reach in to our lives, to our depths of sin, to our selfishness and save us, how he still does that. How the gratefulness that we have should be displayed by showing others that same love, the very source of that love. It's called counting the cost. And I want to end today with the last phrase of verse 9, because we're not going to have time to get through the whole feeding of the 5,000. And he kept trying to see him. Herod has his own reasons for trying to see Jesus. Most of them aren't very good. Most of them are quite shallow. He just wants to see miracles. They just fuel his unstable mind. But what I want you to think about is that for the 12 apostles, for us, followers, Jesus, the reality is that there are people in this world who are trying to see him. They may not know what they're looking for. They may not know who he is. All that they know is that they're looking for the answers to life. And they might be looking in the wrong direction. And without somebody coming in and lovingly helping them, they may never recognize it. There are those who are trying to find these answers. There are those who want freedom from their sins. There are those who want to be free from that bondage, who desire more than what the kingdom of this world is giving them. And what they need to hear is the gospel. What they need is someone to step into their life. As the disciples are stepping right into people's lives, come right into the town, right into the house, and speak the good news to them. Share the message with them in the same manner that Jesus does. As it says in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? This is not all on me, okay? That word preacher is actually a herald, a messenger, a messenger. This, what I'm doing here, is not this. This is not going out and speaking, because we here are probably 99% saved individuals. I do. I'm optimistic. And it says, how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is why the 12 apostles go, because there's a world that needs to hear of Jesus and of his love, and a message that needs to go out to every person in every place, no matter the cost. It's about loving people to the degree that Jesus loved them, to look into their lives, to give them the good news regardless of the opposition that may come from it. I mean, honestly, how much opposition are we going to get sharing the gospel around here? How much? Not much. Count the cost. All it takes is maybe just Can I suffer just a little bit of rejection of someone saying, yeah, I'm not interested? Oh, no. Oh, no. Right? It's about loving people. And in that, we find our true identity in Jesus Christ. We have the tools, guys. We just need to show up for the job. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, stir us. Lord, stir us. Reveal yourself to us in a new way, Lord God. Deepen our relationship with you. Father, make us the disciples that you would have us be. Father, we know that you will equip us with the tools that we need to do your work. Father, and this isn't works to gain salvation or to gain something, but Lord, this is simply to do as you ask. Nothing more. Nothing more. Present us this week with opportunities to share. Present us this week with people who need to hear the good news, people who need to hear the message. Lord God, place on each one of our hearts just the desire to reach out to a world who needs to hear of you. Father, there is just a reserve of people in this area, Lord God, that are looking for something. They are searching for something. They are searching for meaning, and they are looking for something more in their life, something that they can't seem to find. Lord God, help them recognize that it's you, Jesus Christ, that it's you, and bring us into their lives. Bring believers into their lives. We ask this, we pray this, in Jesus' name, amen.